It'd be red. I'll tell you what, let me just do this quick. Let me just change them real fast. Sorry, everybody. Gosh, you know what? I'm about not to have enough time here. Good now?
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
I've said for years that, Kathy, your wife would have been a great Pentecostal.
I was.
You was. All right, so we're on? All right, Genesis, 30th chapter. One man, four women, one household. What? Womb wars. War of the womb, that's what we'll call this. Because we got Leah, first married to Jacob. Jacob didn't want her. Gosh, Laban jerked him around. Didn't lift the veil, just went right into the tent. Thought it was Rachel. In the morning, what? Runs off to Laban. What are you doing to me? The deal was for Rachel. Laban never really said that. Laban never really said that. He said, yeah, you know, probably best if I give her to you than to some other man. Abide with me. Live with me. 7 years of labor. Okay. Trickster being tricked badly. Man, he's getting it. It's woodshed time. It's whacka, whacka, whacka on the backside, and we got another 7 years to go here. So what we're going to see today, I'll get us as far as I can, what we're going to see today is over a seven-year period while he's working off the dowry payment of labor for Rachel, right? These women, Leah's going to right away, and we saw at the end of the 29th chapter, here's four kids. And of course, each one of these kids is the initial members of the 12 tribes. These are the initial individuals. You got Reuben, for instance, in verse 32 of chapter 29. Then you've got Simeon. Then you've got Levi. Then you got Judah. Remember last week I talked to you about how those first three got removed from the firstborn status because of various circumstances and situations, leaving us with Judah as the firstborn. Ha, I wonder why. And there's a real strong illustration right there about how men cannot, through perseverance or obedience, stay in God's grace and God's favor, can't be the firstborn through works. That firstborn has to come through God's direct act, through prophecy, through his choice, through his election. That's why Jesus is called the elect Messiah in the book of Isaiah. So we get us off into the 30th chapter now. Leah, it says, has left off bearing. She has stopped bearing. I got two handkerchiefs here. I got one for coughing into and maybe blowing my nose. Say thank you for the visual. And I got one for wiping. Pray that I don't mix these up. All right. We have fun here. Leah has left off bearing, chapter 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Now, of course, like at any other time, it's always been this way. A woman that cannot bear children, this is a shame in that culture. That culture, you know, from this point on up until the first century, has never changed. It's always seen. Many cultures are that way, especially over in Asia, Europe, that kind of a thing, the Far East, the Arabic countries. And so notice what she says right here. She says, yeah, give me children, yet lest I die, because a childless wife is like a dead wife, you know, in this scenario. But what was motivating her? Because she wanted children? Verse 1 says, Rachel what?
Envied.
Ooh, envied her sister. See, now Rachel wanted to be wife number one. Rachel wanted to be wife number one. Jacob loved Rachel. We already saw this, you know. And it said earlier in chapter 29 that when God saw that Leah, the rightful wife, you know, at least in their culture, was hated by Jacob, you know, he closed up Rachel's womb. So there was an injustice going on right here. Jacob had no business marrying two women. But the revelation about polygamy, no polygamy, you know, was given, but it wasn't propounded. In other words, Genesis 2:24 is what I'm referring to when it says, a man leaves his father and his mother, cleaves unto his wife, not unto his wives, and they, the man and the woman, husband and wife, become one flesh. So we have that established, and in Matthew 19, Jesus brings that up to the Pharisees who were wanting to divorce their wives for non-biblical grounds, marry some young chippy or something like that. They were doing that. It's what was happening in Malachi. It's what was happening in the book of Ezra. It's what was happening in Nehemiah, 13th chapter, when the people started coming out of Babylonian bondage, coming back into the land, and they were chucking their wives, you know? And it's in that context that Malachi says, God says, I hate divorce. He means I hate that kind of divorce. He provides for a divorce under specific circumstances in the Scripture, but this is not one of them that he's talking about here. So in Matthew 19, Jesus brings this up. He says, yeah, you know, divorce is there, but from the beginning it was not so. And he quotes that passage, Genesis 2:24. That's the established thing. So you got Paul repeating the same kind of idea in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, verse 2. You know, he says, in order to avoid fornication, let each man have his own wife, not let each man have his own wives, or, you know, smorgasbord chickerani or something like that, and let each woman, singular, have her own husband, singular. It's just established. You get over to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, qualifications for the teaching elder, pastor, is one woman man. One woman man. You know, and it's supposed to mirror the picture of Christ's faithfulness to his one woman, which is who? Yeah, the church, okay? So, but here we go. We have not got a law established. Even when you get into the Mosaic standards, you don't see this. Kings, you know David, you know Solomon, you know Saul before that. Many wives, many concubines. God, it's like Acts 17:30 talks about the times past, in the past, where God had not made a specific command to do or not to do a thing, in this case, the polygamous thing. The adultery thing, it was very clear, no marriage, you know, and that's how they understood it, all right? So you had to be married. But in that culture, this was allowed and tolerated. God is not saying, oh, it's okay, and now I'm changing my mind. God is saying to us that he pressed it at a later time, but did not press it earlier. The principle was established of Deuteronomy 2. Why do I keep doing that? Genesis 2:24. That principle is established. Man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to the wife. Those two become one flesh. What God has joined together, Jesus says, no man should tear apart. So the permanency and the singularity of two people being made one is established. But then here you've got all this cultural stuff that goes on. Kings had lots of wives, and you know why, so they could have more heirs. The more heirs, the more the kingdom can stay within that household or within that family line, you know, because one of the things a marauding general would do was come in and wipe out the line so that they can establish their own seed, you know, on the throne, sort of a routine. All right, we've got this compatibilism thing also going on here because as you can see, even though there's sin happening here, even though there's envy, there's strife, there's a womb war that's going on between Leah and Rachel, and these girls are going to bring their female servants in on this whole thing, and Jacob's going to end up marrying them. And this man's going to like have four wives. Now remember, we are looking at, in a microcosm, the seven-year period. Remember, he worked who he thought he was working for Rachel for the first 7 years, right? Then he ends up, it's Leah, all right? Then Laban does his next little trick, finish out her week, her marriage week, Leah's, right? And then we'll give you Rachel. He didn't make him wait for another 7 years. We'll give you, you know, for another 7 years. So he gave him Rachel. Now we are seeing the time of the second 7 years being worked off. And these kids are being born during this time. Lots of sex going on between a lot of different women that's taking place right here. So here's Rachel envying her sister. That's why she wants children. That's why she's motivated. And then it says, verse 2, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's place who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? What he's doing is he's taking it from Rachel's response of to Jacob, it's your fault, to God, Jacob saying, it's God's fault. You know, see? So passing the buck. It's just like the Garden of Eden, you know, after the fall again. Verse 3. And she said, well, behold, my maid, Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. Well, she's desperate now. God shut up the womb. See, here's the thing. God closes up the womb in verse 31 of chapter 29. Because Jacob loved Rachel but hated Leah, and God, in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, stops Rachel from having kids. All right? Here's Rachel, and now Jacob, trying to circumvent that. Remind you anybody else? Abraham and what's her name? Exactly. That's what I was, it's right here. It's what's her name? Yeah, Hagar. You know, you were reaching for it. So Hagar and Ishmael, here comes Ishmael, you know, and God refuses when Abraham asks for it, says no, the covenant, I do not make my covenant with Ishmael. Why? Because according to election, which was what must stand, Isaac is the one whom I choose. I will take care, essentially, of Ishmael, but he's not getting into the covenant. Wild stuff, okay? So here's this work of the flesh. You know, Sarah's like, I can't get pregnant. You know, she was trying to flesh it out. They didn't know that God was going to demonstrate that this is going to be a precursor, you know, to the virgin conception. See? It had to be a miracle. And here's Sarah. She's 90-ish, and she gets pregnant. Abraham's 100-ish, right? Whoever heard of such a thing? Well, it's the pressing for the miracle routine. Well, now Rachel is trying to circumvent God. She doesn't fully understand this, no doubt. But nevertheless, well, this is really instructional for us. So here comes Bilhah. Bilhah is her maid, her a female servant. By the way, Bilhah means decrepitude. Sorry. Poor Bilhah. Decrepitude. You know what something, when we say something is decrepit? Decrepit, you know. Man, that's like an all-purpose word. You don't hear it too much anymore. Kind of an all-purpose word of some old guy, you know, could be decrepit. Or some old woman, or some young guy could be decrepit. I mean, it's like, whoa. You think of all kinds of foul things. Where poor Bilhah has this slumped on her like this. Slump, that's a new word I've just made up. You might want to write it down. Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees that I may have children by her. And she gave him, Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. No objection by Jacob. Horn dog Jacob. No problem. Got this going on. He's not going to object to much of any of this stuff, I'll tell you what. And I find it very amazing. It's like, he didn't love Leah, but he had no problem having nonstop sex with this woman. And she's the woman, she's the one producing all the kids. But he was supposed to be in love with Rachel. Somebody explain that to me. He's supposed to be head over heels for Rachel, but he's having all this sex with Leah. And she's conceiving. And I don't think he's liking it too much because he wants the children to come from Rachel. And then it gets into a power play thing and an envy thing. Well, of course, now, whose fault is this? I mean, as far as, you know, the natural goes, you know, who set this thing in motion? Who did this to Jacob? Yeah, I think it's Laban. Look at Laban. Laban's the one who did this. Jacob didn't ask for Leah. Jacob's the one, Rachel. Laban's the one who did this. But now in order to get Rachel, he's got to make the deal again. Now he's got two wives, see. Well, Laban's very happy. That's going to turn around on Laban. God's going to be just about this. So he goes into her. Bilhah conceives, bears Jacob a son. Notice how they do this. You know, there isn't even a party, you know. There's not a feast. There's certainly no, you know, wedding of any sort. You know, it's just understood. So they enter into this. Bilhah conceives, bear Jacob a son. Now, watch, this will be now Rachel's first through Bilhah. So in this culture, it's considered her child, even though she didn't physically have the child, but, you know, the handmaid is hers, and it's kind of a property sort of point of view. And Rachel said, verse 6, God has judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and has given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan, because Dan means judge. Notice how she begins to justify and equivocate, you know? She's envious of her sister. Jacob hates her sister. Because of that, God closes up, this is what we know, God closes up Rachel's room. Now, Rachel puts a religious spin on it, not because she's interested in being honest before God, but because she's at war with her sister. See, this is conception combat. This is war of the wombs taking place here. These women, one wants to be on top and one-upping the other kind of a thing. So he's given me Dan. Dan's judge. God has judged in my favor, so there you go kind of a thing. But all the time, both Leah and Rachel are, no, yeah, but Rachel, it's, you didn't have the baby. The handmaid did, you know, kind of a thing. Yeah, but, you know, that kind of a thing. Well, she knows it too, so she keeps driving along. Now, what's the score? The score is 4-1 at this point. Leah's given birth to 4. And now here comes Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, got 1. 7. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. Now, remember, you know, your standard 9 months are going by or so. 9 months, 10 months. You know, between having sex, remember we're doing the 7-year period right now, and all these kids are coming forth. But I mean, it's not like, you know, 1 week here comes a kid, the next week here comes a kid. There's some time taking place, but he's going to have 4 women, you know, doing the hothouse thing, you know, for him, growing these kids. And it's going to take about 7 years. Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, bear Jacob a second son. But you see, a lot of compatibilism is going on here. Remember the doctrine of compatibilism, you know, where God will take the evil and the selfish acts that men do and he will work through them for the good, you know. We've seen that in several cases before. So here comes the second son from Bilhah, verse 8. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. She called his name Naphtali. Naphtali means wrestling. Naphtali. See, look at this. It's not like with consider when Samuel was born, for instance. You know, the prophet Samuel. First Samuel, first chapter, second chapter. You know, Hannah, Samuel's mother, goes into this long worship to God, you know, when she finally gets pregnant, because there was a problem there with her getting pregnant. Kind of a similar situation. And God gives her this child, Samuel, and she goes into this long worship thing. She's giving glory to God. Hey, see, this is all flesh, you know, you can see. She's just in contest with her sister. This is just what goes on in a polygamous situation. There is no such thing as a working polygamous situation. Matt and Carrie and I, we pay special attention to this stuff because we have a little Mormon thing going on the side relative to study, you know. And there are groups, of course, here in America that consider themselves the true followers of Joseph Smith that continue to practice polygamy. And they're absolutely right. They are the true followers of Joseph Smith. There's no doubt about it. That thing in Salt Lake City, that thing has gone through so much painting and stripping and revarnishing and painting again, you know, and covering up, you know, that, no, that is not the church of Joseph Smith. But this other thing certainly is. You know, now by saying that, I'm not saying it's right, and I know you know that. But it's an amazing thing. Anyway, this polygamous stuff, you know, there's a lot of upfront stuff that goes on, you know, in the public eye kind of a deal. But inside, you know, just all you got to do is put yourself there, ladies, for just a second. Just put yourself there. Ready? Here we go. You're in one bed. Your husband's next door in the next room in bed with another woman. How you doing? You know what I'm saying? All right. Now, some of them will give you this whole thing about like, well, you know, this is what we follow, this is what we believe, you know, and blah, 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 and kind of a thing, and it's driving them crazy. Doesn't work. And then you start reading about the women that come out of these things and what they went through, or children that were birthed into these polygamous situations, and what they saw and how they vowed to never fall into this. And amazingly, some of them do fall into it. Others get out, they run, you know. By the time they're 12, these men are looking at them, you know. You got old men, you know, in their 70s and 80s. Sorry, Keith. And marrying these 11, 12, 13-year-old girls. Of course, it's illegal in every state, but they're doing it on the QT, you know. It's an amazing situation. In other words, it is such a heartbreak to be in this kind of a situation, you know. Great for the man, you know. He's perverted anyway. And you got to be. Only a man would come up with God saying it's okay to have sex with as many women as you want, and we'll justify it by calling them your wives, you know. Only a man would come up with this. Only, it's like, consider Mohammed, you know. The big reward for giving up your life in jihad, according to Mohammed, you know, is that you get all these women when you get up into the, I forget what it's called, their version of heaven, I forget what it's called. You know, only a man would come up with that kind of a thing. A perverted, twisted, you know, sinful, unregenerate individual. It's perfect. You can put a religious spin on it and have whatever you want, and you got your God, you know, justifying it in front of you. Well, now all you need to do is have somebody pay you. Oh, well, then you can start your own religion, and they'll start paying you to stop. Now you got the best of all of these worlds, and it's all crap, and you're going to go to hell into the lake of fire forever and ever for it. Great. Enjoy yourself now while you can. Or not. Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister. And I have prevailed. I have overcome. Great. Two kids. So we got 4-2 now. When Leah, verse 9, saw that she had left bearing, stopped bearing. Now Leah gets into the act. She took Zilpah, her maid. So we've got Bilhah, the maid of who? Rachel. We got Zilpah, the maid of who? Leah. All right. She took Zilpah, verse 9, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. So we just get right to it here. Okay. Not a problem with Jacob whatsoever. He's got these women. It's going on. You know, he must think that to some degree, he's got to be thinking this is some kind of a good thing. You know, but I'm telling you, I just, you know, even though the text doesn't say, you know, and Jacob went, holy cow, am I tired? It doesn't say something like that, but I got to tell you, man, it's like, where do you see what's coming up next? I mean, they got him turned in, you know, to some kind of a baby-making machine relative to the conception deal. They got him in and out of beds every night. He's just going from point to point to point. Have you ever seen that show on HBO, Big Love? You don't know anything about it, Big Love? It's about this Mormon thing. You know, it's a guy who's living in Salt Lake. It's a very interesting show. The stories are interesting. From an acting and production thing, it's very well done. However, Carrie and I have looked at this thing, and all of this guy's problems, absolutely every one of them, is because he's got three wives. And last time we saw it, there was like bringing in a fourth that was taking place. And they all got kids, you know. And every one of his problems, he's got, it would just grieve you, just on the natural scale of things, to look at this guy, man, if I had even one of those problems, and this guy's got like a dozen of them going on, you know, and it all leads back to this thing that he's doing. All of them do. All of it does. And his number one wife, first wife, right? First wife, you know, he really does love her the best. That's just all there is to it. They really are in love with each other. And they struggle from time to time with, can it just be us, you know? But he's like committed, and he's talked them into being committed to what's called the principle, you know, plural wives, plural marriage. But they just, you know, there was one show, and this fits in with what we're talking about here. There was one show where him and first wife were actually sneaking off and meeting in a hotel, and they're married, you know, just it was like, it's so exciting for them, you know, kind of a routine. They want to be together. They have this other stuff going on. What's going on with that? Well, as you keep going through it, you know, poor old Bill Henderson, that's his name, Bill Henderson, you know, he's trying to be, you know, the upright Mormon husband, following the teachings of Joseph Smith, Book of Mormon, blah, 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 blah. But you know, he's like, this is just one horny guy. That's just all there is to it. He can't stop. And he's off courting some other gal with three wives at the house. Then when the policy is, when you find her, and you bring her in, you start dating her, right? But all of them date her. In other words, he and the other three wives date the potential fourth wife. Everybody gets in the van, jumps, goes down to the Dairy Queen. Holy cow. Does it not grieve thee? Grieve thee. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, gave her to Jacob to wife, and Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. By the way, Zilpah means flippant mouthed. I kid you not. You can also translate it into trickling or dripping. Dripping mouth, you know, should remind you of something like Proverbs 27, I think it's 15 through 16. Trying to stop a woman who has a mouth that just drips like water. It's like trying to catch water, rainwater in your hands or oil in your hands, something along those type of things. It's right along the line of, you know, what could be worse? Well, a wife, you know, who has a dripping mouth or something like that. There's other proverbs that speak about that. Now, it doesn't mean a man can't do that. You know what? I'm just quoting the passages to you, you know. But poor old Zilpah. So here's this thing. And Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad, because Gad means troop. This is easy to interpret, isn't it? Now, isn't that interesting? A troop cometh. Now, Leah has stopped bearing. But now she's got Zilpah in on it. And remember, the whole thing is competition with her sister. So now she's putting it in Rachel's face. A troop cometh. Oh my gosh, it's just one baby. No, but she's talking about what else is coming. I'm going to win is what this whole thing is about. You have got to be kidding me. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son, 13. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher, because Asher means... not quite. Yappy, there you go. Happy. I know the tendency is to go with the blessed part, but it's actually happy. So happy am I. So there's Asher. And Reuben, now we're gonna sort of boil down here. We've got 8 sons at this point from 3 different women over a 7-year period. 8 sons from 3 different women. 7 years. He's supposed to be working off his debt for Rachel. It's just supposed to be him and Rachel, but then Laban did what he did. So he's stuck. He has to keep Leah. Now he's got 2 more wives on top of it. You think when he made that deal? I wonder how this makes Rachel feel too. Because no doubt there's a love thing that's going on there. Well, we know what's happening with Jacob. He wants Rachel. What? And now here come 2 more women on top of it, and it was just supposed to be the 2 of them in the beginning. Well, look at 14. And Reuben, now that's the firstborn, right? He's 7 years old at this point. Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field. Mandrakes are, that's another way of saying love apples. Love apples were considered an aphrodisiac back then, that you could conceive through eating them, you know, blah, blah, blah. Mandrakes in the field are love apples, and brought them unto his mother Leah. Because Leah has stopped bearing, right? Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy sons, mandrakes or love apples. Rachel hasn't born a child yet at all. Now watch what's going to happen right here. Leah has stopped bearing. Rachel has never born a child. Well, Reuben just bring some love apples to his mom. They both see it, Rachel and Leah, but they both see it. And right away, the competition starts again. Maybe I can start bearing. This is why Rachel wants these things. She's buying it. By the way, we're going to find out that old Rachel's a little bit of an idolatress. That's coming. That's coming in just a little while here. This is borderline witchcraft, by the way. Looking to cast the spell or manipulate the physical relative to conception by eating this fruit. Okay. And she said unto her, this is Leah speaking to Rachel, and she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? Now that's Leah's viewpoint. She had him first is the idea, right? So here's this war. And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, In other words, here comes the deal. Therefore, he, Jacob, shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. A little sexual bartering going on right here. So now they're using Jacob, you know. See, Jacob is just fodder. He's just the sperm machine. See what I'm saying? You know? So it's all about these women. Can you imagine? Guys, come on. Could you at all? Would you at all? Yuck. You know? And these, is this war that's going on? Oh yeah, let's get married to two women, three women. One woman should have five husbands. Great idea. I'm sure nothing like anything like this would ever happen in any other kind of a, you know, polygamist household. I'm sure not. So therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. In other words, you give me, Rachel says, you give me the baby making dope. And I'll let you have sex with Leah or with Jacob tonight. Evidently that night was Rachel's night. Evidently. So she kind of, I'll give him up to you. You can have sex with him tonight, but you give me the mandrakes or the love apples. She buys it. 16. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening. Now that means he's been working like a dog all day. And Leah went out to meet him. Not even letting the guy get a foot in the door yet. Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee for with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Now see, isn't that interesting? Okay, guys, so here comes your wife. And she, you're just pulling up into the driveway, right? And she comes running out, you know, and is yelling, come! You must come in unto me. First thing you do is start looking around for the neighbors, you know, at this point. What? What are you talking about? She says, yeah, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. I have hired you. Well, that's a turn on. That's good. I have hired you. Not to mention the fact that the next kid that comes up is going to be named that. Hired. It's coming up. So she hires him. And he lay with her that night. See, it's almost like Jacob's got a deer in the headlights look that's going on. His mouth is hanging down all the time. You know, he's drooping, kind of a routine. He's working all day and night. He's working some more. So these women can have these babies. You think he's regretting anything at this point? 17, and God hearkened unto Leah. Leah conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, see, that's interesting because Leah, you know, didn't depend on the mandrakes. Do what you want with this information, you know, but Leah didn't depend on the love apples, the aphrodisiac, but Rachel was wanting it. Rachel's womb is still closed. And the old mandrakes aren't going to help open it either. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. Well, no, that's not true. See, these are accurate things that are being reported to us that was said, but these are not truths relative to this is why God has given you this child. You know, no. And she called his name Issachar, because Issachar means... Yeah, you guys are whispers. Hired, and Leah conceived again. And bare Jacob a sixth son, and Leah said, God has endued me with a good dowry. Now look at this. Your heart's got to go out to her, right? Now will my husband dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun, which means to dwell. We're going to put the comma right there. Oh, poor old Leah. You know, my heart does go out to her, kind of a thing. You know, Jacob didn't want her. You know, she got put in this situation because her father Laban told her to. Now, she could have been done the upright thing. She could have. And she could have lifted that veil before the consummation took place. She says, hey, it's me. You know, she could have, but she didn't. So she was complicitous in this to a degree. You know, and we can see why. It's very likely that because she had those, you know, dour eyes, like they say, the eyes that pale eyes, tender eyes, which has to do with not very attractive, essentially. You know, it looked like a defect. So she probably wasn't going to get married off. Even though she was the firstborn, she probably wasn't going to get married off right away. Here comes old Jacob, and Laban sees this as a tremendous opportunity. So this whole thing is all about God dealing discipline to Jacob because of his lies, his sins against God, his disrespect for his father in particular, and God's dealing with it. Now, the reason he's getting disciplined is because he's one of the elect. Otherwise, there would just be fallout from his sin. There would be consequences, but not of a disciplinary nature, because discipline is meant to do what? Turn you around, change you around, get you walking right again. But punishment, retributive punishment, is payment for what you owe for the debt of sin. And that, longevatively, spiritually, has no end unless you have a mediator named Christ. Okay. So, Lord, we give you thanks for teaching us thy word today. We love you, Lord, and we love your word, Lord. Hide it in our hearts. Prepare us now, Lord God, for worship with our brothers and sisters in just a little while. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.